Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. My name is Susan Scott. I'll be doing the reading today from 2 Chronicles 9, and we'll be going 1 to 8. It's about Queen Sheba. The Queen of Sheba visits Solomon. When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God. Because of the love of your God for Israel and his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness."
Thanks, Susan. Good morning. Welcome. Those of you online who can apparently hear us now, which is great, and to those of you here in the building, it's great to have you with us on this Mother's Day as we also continue May Mission Month and as we take some time here in Chronicles. We're going to be taking a break in Chronicles after this Sunday. We're going to return to our theme for the year, our extraordinary life together for a couple of weeks. Then we're going to do a series on prayer that will take us essentially to the end of term for those of you for whom that means anything, and we'll return to Chronicles a little bit later when we get into term three again. But we end this little block in Chronicles on a high note. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that story, or maybe even not familiar with the story, but familiar with the Queen of Sheba seeing Solomon. It's one of those stories that just strikes me as being, I don't know, really, really well known, but I have never preached on it. And when I turned to this passage, I thought, how hard can the Queen of Sheba be? Let me tell you, a little trickier than I thought. But ultimately, as I kind of wrestled with this text and reflected on it, I think there's something really, really important for us to grasp as we look at this scene in particular. And what I want to do is I want to remind you of the connection between God's purposes and the temple. I want to do a review of the 15 chapters we have skipped over since last week. So for those of you playing along at home, you may have thought, wow, we've moved quite a ways into 2 Chronicles. Yes, we have. I want to give you a very brief review of that in order to draw your attention to a few themes and then pause briefly to look again at this story and what it presents for us. So a little bit of a reminder from last week about the connection of the temple and God's purposes, a review of those 15 chapters, kind of stop in three or four little places to draw your attention to some interesting themes, and then we'll have a good look at the Queen of Sheba. So here we go. Last week, we talked a little bit in 1 Chronicles 22 of the transition of power between David and Solomon. And it wasn't just any old transition of power. Most of the time in Chronicles, all we hear is that the old king died and the new king, his son, became king. There's no kind of more information given. So the very fact that there are a couple of chapters dedicated to the transition, not only of power from David to Solomon, but more specifically, the transition of the project of completing the temple. David has been focused on building the temple, and he gives that project to Solomon. The chronicler kind of frames it up a little bit like the transition from Moses to Joshua, really wanting us to see that this is a major watershed moment in the life of Israel. And one of the promises that God has made to David is that his son Solomon will build the temple. And I drew your attention to this last week, that the promise of God to build the temple was important, but it was not his end game. His purpose was not just to build the building. It's not as if the Lord, when the final stone was laid, when the facade was painted, when they took down all the scaffolding, that God up in heaven went, "Yes, I've accomplished everything I had hoped for. There's a building." That wasn't the purpose of God. The purpose of the temple was much grander than that. The purpose of the temple was to be this physical representation of what it meant for the people of Israel to have their entire lives as individuals, families, clans, tribes, as a nation, their entire community organized around the right worship of the Lord. Which again was so much more than the offerings and the sacrifices and the psalms and the liturgies. It was about lives that were aligned in terms of the values of God's kingdom and the behaviors of God's kingdom and the priorities of God's kingdom. They were called to live that out. The people of Israel, as you've heard me say before, were meant to be a living, breathing display home of what it looked like to live in relationship with God. They were to be the demo car that you drive around the block before you buy one. They were the gaming console that you try out in the shop before you purchase your own. It was meant to be this kind of an experience for people to see what it looks like. That's the purpose that God has in the temple. And so the chronicler focuses an enormous amount of attention on the detail of the temple. And not so much because he's fascinated with architecture, but because he wants us to recognize that what's happening in David and Solomon's reign is this organization around the right worship of God. And that's essentially what we find then in the 15 chapters that we have skipped over. David prepares a whole bunch of stuff for the tabernacle, for the temple, not just in terms of the gold and the bronze and the iron and the wood, but he does the rosters for the singers and he works out who the gatekeepers will be, and he just does all sorts of stuff. That takes us to the end of Chronicles. Solomon's reign begins in 2 Chronicles, and the very first thing that the chronicler tells us is that Solomon asks for wisdom. Remember that kind of that famous interaction with God. The Lord comes to Solomon and says to him, "What do you want me to give to you? Ask it and I will give it to you." Solomon says, "I would love wisdom to be able to rule and to kind of rule this people, to do this well." And God says, "That's a fantastic thing to ask for. I will grant you what you have asked for." And if you read the story in Kings, when Solomon is given wisdom, the ability to know when to do and say the right thing, right? That's its skill in life. It begins with the fear of the Lord, right? And it's linked with the full obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. It's living in God's world on God's terms. And the first thing that we find when Solomon is given wisdom is that example of his wisdom. Here in Chronicles, as soon as Solomon is given wisdom, what does he do? He builds the temple. It's as if the chronicle wants us to see that the request for wisdom, the request to understand fully the plans and purposes of God and to live that out, that is made evident, it's demonstrated, it's illustrated in the very fact that Solomon then gets right at the temple. So he makes final preparations. He sends off a letter to Hiram, king of Tyre, to the north, asking Hiram for more wood, because apparently the wood that could not be counted was not quite enough. And so they ordered more wood. He asks for some artisans to help. And I just want to draw your attention to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. It's one of three places I just want to pause briefly before we get to the Queen of Sheba. Because in chapter 2, Hiram responds with a letter of his own. I just want you to listen to what he says in response to Solomon's request. Hiram, king of Tyre, replied by letter to Solomon, "Because the Lord loves his people, he has made you their king. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who made heaven and earth. He has given David a wise son, endowed with intelligence and discernment, who will build a temple for the Lord and a palace for himself." And again, that's not just saying that you're going to be a great king with some fantastic architecture. The temple and the palace are kind of this representation of the kingdom of God that Hiram recognizes. Well, having received the artisans in the wood, Solomon then builds the temple. We have two chapters about it. One about the building of the temple, one about just the furnishings of the temple. Very exciting literature to read through, right? As they describe the number of pomegranates on the various bronze poles and whatnot that were in the tabernacle, sorry, in the temple. And having finished the temple, they bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the temple. And once they have placed the Ark in the most holy place, something amazing happens. This is not just a wonderful ceremony that everyone finds spectacular and overwhelming. It's also approved of by God because the glory of the Lord fills the temple and basically keeps the priests from doing their job. So palpable, so overwhelming is the glory of the Lord that all the priests basically have to retreat out of the temple and wait until it dissipates or something, I don't know. But they can't go in because of the glory of the Lord. The same thing happened when Moses and the people of Israel set up the tabernacle. And having placed the ark in the temple, then we have the dedication of the temple and Solomon's prayer. And it's a fascinating prayer. Essentially, his prayer, the dedication of the temple, is this. O Lord, when everyone prays to you, would you please listen? And then he gives a whole series of examples of when they might pray. And it's odd, given that Solomon is kind of peak Israel, right? The kingdom is never greater than it is under Solomon. And yet he prays for things like, when we lose in battle because we've been unfaithful, hear our prayer. When there's drought because we've been wicked, hear our prayer. When we're exiled, When we're exiled, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, wink, wink to the people who are reading this text years and years after the exile, and we pray to you, hear our prayers. But let me draw your attention again to one section of it in chapter 6. In verse 32, he includes this little reference. He says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel and may know that this house I have built bears your name. And then the Lord appears to Solomon and says, I've heard your prayer. And I will hear the prayers. And then we get into chapter 8, where there is basically, the chronicler has detailed what Solomon first did as king, and then skips ahead to the stuff he did before he died. The only thing that the chronicler has deemed worthy to focus on is that Solomon built the temple. And he skips ahead to basically Solomon's, in my version of the Bible, it's just headed Solomon's other activities. Inspirational stuff right there. And it just basically goes through all the other stuff he built and all the other things that he did and all the kind of amazing stuff, how wealthy everyone was. And apparently silver was like worthless because there was so much of it. You know, like who wants silver anymore? Like they just, yeah, everything was fantastic. And that report starts in chapter 8 and ends with his death at the end of chapter 9. And tucked between this kind of extraordinary over-the-top description of Solomon's greatness, we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba, which is a pretty remarkable story. I realized that when I was reading this through and reflecting on it, that this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1, if you want to take it all the way to verse 12, the whole story, is perhaps Israel's finest moment. It is their finest moment. Because what we find in the story of the Queen of Sheba is the outcome when God's people have organized their lives around the right worship of God. They've placed the temple at the heart of all that they're on about, not just so they get the burnt offerings right, but in order to demonstrate that this is how we live together. This is how we live under God and under His anointed. And when the people of God live into their purpose, guess what happens? It's what Sam prayed. people start becoming curious about what God is doing in Israel, and they come to find out. Solomon has not sent missionaries to Sheba. He didn't send a missionary group there to say, this is what you should believe. He didn't send an army saying, this is what you should believe. The people of God were living into their purpose as God's people. And the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame. And she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Every so often, I do wish the Bible would fill in the blanks. Like, what were the hard questions? And perhaps more importantly, what were the answers, right? An appendix would have been handy, right? But just think about the sorts of hard questions you might ask someone who you had heard had the very wisdom of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? How do I live in a way to be truly successful? What's the meaning of life? She doesn't come with, economic questions, math problems. She doesn't show up with just some handful of weird riddles that she picked up from some joke book in the local service station. She comes with hard questions, the questions that are most significant to her, the most significant to her kingdom. She rules a kingdom, most likely, most scholars say, down kind of where Yemen is now. She rules a kingdom. She has big questions, and she comes because she has heard a half report about Solomon. She brings all this wealth with her, in line with what Scripture says, that eventually all nations will bring their wealth as tribute to the Lord. And she arrives and she talks to Solomon about all she had on her mind, and he answered all of her questions. Nothing was too difficult to explain to her. And when she saw the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he'd built and the food on the table and the seating of his officials and the attendants and the cupbearers in their robes and the burnt offerings at the temple, she was overwhelmed. The Hebrew is actually, she was without breath. She found this breathtaking. She was left breathless at what she saw. And again, can I just draw your attention to the fact that she was not breathless at the fashion choices that Solomon had made. She was not looking for next fall's fashion icon. She wasn't too concerned with the palace. She'd seen palaces. She'd seen burnt offerings. What she experiences is the entirety of God's kingdom aligned around the right worship of God, under the Lord's anointed. That's what she sees. She sees the evidence of God's people living like God's people. And she's overwhelmed. And then in the longest speech by a woman in Chronicles, and by a foreign woman at that, which is reminiscent of Rahab and of Ruth, two other famous foreigners, she speaks these words. I had heard of you, but my word... Rough paraphrase. I had only heard half of it. This is amazing. And then I want to draw your attention to the very heart of her confession. Verse 7. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God. Because of the love of your God for Israel, his desire to uphold them forever, he has made you king over them to maintain justice and righteousness. It's a pretty amazing confession of faith. She has heard about what God has done, and out of her curiosity has come to see, and she has asked, and she has received more than she asked for. She gives all these gifts to Solomon. The last section of the passage is basically, she gives all these gifts to Solomon. He goes, oh yeah? And gives her more stuff to take home. It's the fulfillment of God's promises to his people made it to Abraham, that through you, all nations would be blessed. Here we have Israel's finest hour. It's right here, hidden in Chronicles. The people of God aligned around him, around his law, around his values, around his priorities, around his character, under the rule of his anointed. And what happens? Well, the world is blessed. The empire expands, not through military conquest, but through the curiosity of those who have finally seen what it looks like to live in God's world on God's terms. The Queen of Sheba has come and she has walked around the display home of faith. And she's gone, I can see how this works. I get this. There are two little phrases, happy are and happy are. Other places in Scripture, the same word is translated as blessed. They're beatitudes. And I couldn't help but reflect on Psalms 1 and 2, the two Psalms, obviously, that open the book of Psalms. Last year, we did a brief series in the royal Psalms, and Psalm 2 is the first royal Psalm. But there's good reason to recognize that Psalms 1 and 2 are meant to be read as a doublet. They're meant to be read together. Psalm 1 opens with, happy is the one who meditates on the law of God. And Psalm 2 ends with, happy are those who submit to the Lord's anointed. Here we have these people who are blessed because they are submitting to the Lord's anointed and are meditating on the law of God. And she draws reflection. It's almost a commentary, but it's the reverse of Psalm 2. If you go back and read Psalm 2, Psalm 2 notes that the nations are raging against the Lord, that the nations are conspiring to try to throw off the shackles of the Lord. The Queen of Sheba has come and, shall we say, has submitted herself to the Lord's anointed, has seen what God is doing and has done. She recognizes it and goes home blessed. It's the high watermark of Scripture. This is how it is supposed to be. Which provides us then, shall we say, with a bit of a paradigm and a model for how we ought to live while we are waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, right? This is not just a picture of the good old days, right? The good old days that we can never recapture because things are so much worse than they are, than they used to be, right? No, this is a model for us to continue to duplicate. And it's a model that doesn't require us to be David and Solomon. And here's why. If I can draw your attention to the very last verses of chapter 9, it's Solomon's death. As for the other events of Solomon's reign from beginning to end, are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam his son succeeded him as king. And there's a reference to a handful of prophets. Nathan, who confronted his father David, Ahijah, and Iddo, who are both involved in the sayings of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. In Kings, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, is an adversary raised up by the Lord because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. I think the chronicler wants to remind us that while this is the high water mark of God's people living out God's purposes, they did so not because they were amazing, but because of the grace of God. Because neither Solomon nor David were perfect kings. Neither Solomon nor David were without their failures and without their flaws. And yet, in their attempts to live according to the plans and purposes of God, God's blessing has been poured out on them and through them to the world around them. We don't need to long for the good old days. we need to be those who are seeking to continue to arrange our lives as best we can around the person of Jesus, the values and priorities of his kingdom, in order that our world, which is longing for blessing, might become curious at what God is doing in our midst. Feels a little bit to me like what Peter has to say in his letter of 1 Peter, chapter 3, when he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven on the day that he visits us." This is the model. This is the model. This is what it looks like for us to fulfill our purposes. Our purpose is not just to become believers. Our purpose is wrapped up with God's plans to bless the world, to draw the curious in order that they might see what it looks like to live in relationship with him, and in so doing, to experience the blessing of that. Which is not a bad place to stop in our journey in Chronicles. Because when we pick it up again, it gets dark pretty fast. Because the people find themselves, they find themselves struggling to fulfill God's purposes in their midst. So there's much more to the story. But I wanted to encourage us. This is ultimately what we are trying to do. And again, May Mission Month is a great time to be talking about things like this, isn't it? And the project that heard about last week and the project we heard this week, there's an opportunity, isn't there, for people to become curious about what God's doing in Mother's Heart? Curious to know what's happening in the churches of Lebanon? We want to duplicate that in our midst. So let us set ourselves again to the task of fulfilling God's purpose, according to his grace given to us, to arrange our lives as individuals and as families, as a community of faith, as neighborhoods and workplaces around who God is, so that we may have famous visitors, curious and with questions, in order that they too might receive more than they have asked. So let me pray towards that end. I'm going to invite the team to come up and close our service in song. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have called us to a purpose. You have not simply saved us, and that's it, but that we are part of your purpose in the world, to be that living, breathing display home, a demo version of what it looks like to live in a relationship with you. And while we struggle to live faithfully to that purpose, we thank you so much for your grace that perfects our weakness. Your strength that is evident in our failures. And we do pray that as we seek evermore to align ourselves to your plans and purposes, to your values and priorities, to your behavior and to your character, that we might indeed see those who are gathered to us, not because we're amazing, but because you are amazing in our midst, who are curious about what it means to live in relationship with you. And we pray that when they come, we might be able to bless them, that they might indeed hear more and come to know Jesus as we know him as well, as our Lord and our Savior. We pray these things in his name.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.